A reading today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 8 through 20. This is God's holy word. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. I've been going through the life of Christ, and we've been kind of like skipping a stone across the water. You know, it skips, and then we go a little bit, and hits again, and hits again. That's the way we've kind of been looking at the life of Christ. Now, for the next several weeks, we're going to kind of have a long splash here, if you will, and look at things that occurred in the upper room, as we call it. We read about that this morning when the disciples went to prepare for the Passover in a large, furnished upper room. And it'll take us several weeks, but we have this institution of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to look at today. And then we have five chapters in the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All these take place in or near the upper room. And we'll be looking at those because those are very important passages in which Christ gives some very important instruction and in some ways kind of a summary of everything that he's been trying to teach and get across to all his followers, including the 12 disciples. So, let's look at a number of points today about this Passover celebration that we sometimes refer to as the Last Supper, being, of course, Jesus' last earthly supper before his passion, before his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, after that, he was still in this world for 40 days, and he did some eating at that time as well, but it was the last one before he is arrested and abused and crucified and dies and rises again from the dead. And so we look at it from that perspective. So here are the points I want to look at today as we think about that. First of all, what is Jesus' connection to Passover? What is his connection? What does he have to do with Passover? Secondly, the significance of this Passover meal that is celebrated. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem then celebrating Passover, getting ready to celebrate Passover. And, of course, for a number of years, going way, way back, people have been celebrating Passover. But why was this one significant? Thirdly, then we want to talk about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because that's what comes out of this Passover meal. And then finally, the continuing celebration of not Passover, but the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the communion service that comes out of this particular meal. So those are our main points to consider today. So first of all, what is Jesus' connection to the Passover? Well, let's say, first of all, that Jesus himself kept all the major Jewish feasts. Now, the major ones usually are Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of the Booths, or right at the end of the Jewish year and the beginning of the Jewish New Year, which is a season we're in right at this point now. But he kept all those, and then even some others too. For example, we know that he kept Hanukkah, because there's that recorded in the Gospel of John that he went up to that feast. So first thing we want to say is, when in connection with the Passover, why was that important? Well, all the feasts were important to him. That you couldn't find really a significant Jewish feast that Jesus wasn't there at one time or another. So that's a connection. But then there is also in all of these feasts that we've mentioned what we might call a messianic quality to them. There's something in them about the work of the Messiah to save his people and provide for them and give them new life. And because Jesus is the Messiah, not everybody recognizes that, of course, in these days, but because he is the Messiah, then he is connected to Passover as well as to the other feasts, but especially to Passover, as we'll see. He was, of course, by John the Baptist designated as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, animals, of course, were sacrificed in all the temple activities, and we can connect Jesus as the Lamb in that situation, but especially in Passover, there was a particular Lamb, the Lamb, that was slain for the people to eat back in the days of the Exodus before they started out on their journey to the Promised Land. And Jesus, being called the Lamb of God, I think has more relevance to the Passover than it does to any of the other sacrifices that were offered daily in the temple worship. And then, also, he was meant to deliver God's people. Why did Jesus come into the world? The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm the chief one of them. But he says, that's why he came into the world. And Passover, especially again, is about deliverance. God delivering originally the children of Israel from slavery, from bondage in Egypt, and then taking them to the glorious land that God had promised for them, and a land in which he would be with them always. So Jesus is the deliverer. Yes, he is the one who can take people out from under the wrath of God and give them everlasting life. And that is especially one of the themes of Passover. Then we read that Jesus earnestly desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. Now, those words earnestly desired, it's easy to pass over them, but I think we can see a number of things from the fact that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover. We can say that, in general, the Passover is a group setting. You don't celebrate Passover by yourself somewhere. There may have been some people sometime that tried that. But almost always you have to have a group of people, usually your family, or maybe more than one family, or you invite friends to join you. But it's a group setting. And Jesus so very earnestly desired to have the Passover not by himself, and not with just one or two people, but with his disciples. And they prepared it just according to the law and so forth. But it was a group setting that meant something to Jesus. And that's another of his connections to it. This group setting, telling those who are his followers that, yes, he's going to have to suffer, but they're going to be blessed by it, and that he will not leave them comfortless, but that he will provide for them. We can say that a service that honors God's mercy and provides a spiritual blessing is important to Jesus. Again, he came as the very embodiment of the mercy of God, and he came to give blessings to people. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He said, if you follow me, I will give you whatever you need. You needn't worry about food or clothing or raiment or all these things. My Father clothes the lilies of the field and he provides for the animals and all these things. He'll provide for you too. And coming together to eat this meal with this group of people is a symbolic measure of the fact that God is extending blessings to his people. And then we can say that Jesus relished how the Passover portrayed his own person and work. And we've kind of referred to that already. But the fact that he is the Lamb who was slain. He is the one that God provided for his people. And if you eat of him, and if his blood is on the doorpost of your life, as it were, then the angel of God's wrath will pass over you. And so Jesus was connected in that way. And we can say that Jesus felt the poignancy of this last Passover meal with his disciples. Now, I said before that he, after his resurrection, he did have meals with his disciples, but he didn't have the Passover meal. This is the last Passover meal that he was going to have with them. And then all that business of the group getting together and all that it said about him and about them, this was going to enter into a kind of hiatus until, of course, he gives them the Lord's Supper, which we'll get to eventually. But if there's a poignancy to this last Passover that he's going to eat with them, a last fellowship, if you will, with them, leading up to his death on the cross. And then finally, you and I, you see, are the beneficiaries of that same earnestness of Jesus. He earnestly desired to do something with this group, with his disciples, something about himself, something about the mercies of God. And we would like the Lord to say, you know, I earnestly want to be with you. I earnestly want to have fellowship with you. I earnestly want to impart to you the blessings of life and fellowship with God. So when we say, what is Jesus' connection to the Passover? Well, it's more than just what the ordinary Jew would have in connection with the Passover. It's all these things that point to him and call people into a closer relationship with him. All right, then we have the significance of the last Passover. Now, this last Passover that needed to, let me rephrase that. This is the last Passover that needed to be kept. Okay, interesting, isn't it? This is the last Passover that needed to be kept. Now, it needed to be kept. But once Jesus finishes his work on the cross and does provide the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life when he rises from the dead, then there's no need to keep the Passover anymore. You say, but they did after he rose. They did keep the Passover. Yes, they did. And they, of course, the Jewish people still keep it today. But the point is that it didn't need it to be kept anymore in the way that it was. Sure, you can use it for historical purposes, and you can remember how God led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land and so forth. But that's not something that's absolutely needed. But this Passover was the last one that was needed. Now, if you refer to 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says in just these simple words, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. And you can just sum that up by saying the Passover is not needed anymore because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. It's done now. Everything that the Passover left undone, now Jesus is finished. Now Jesus has accomplished. So at this sacred meal, you're going to see a great transition. You could entitle this whole business here, The Great Transition, because it's a transition from keeping the Passover to keeping the Lord's Supper also, because now that's put in place, and we're told as God's people, you must keep the Lord's Supper. You must participate in the Lord's Supper. And then you see, it's not wrong to say that the Lord's Supper as a sacrament replaces Passover. There is a meal to be had among God's people where they gather as a group and they speak to each other and they listen to the Lord speak and they consecrate themselves more fully to Him. But the fact is that now it's the Lord's Supper. It's not Passover anymore. And it is then at this last Passover that the Lord declares the new covenant. He hadn't really declared it and put it in place up until this time, but now he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. And he goes on then to talk about how his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body, is a part of the new covenant understanding and life of God's people. But it is at this last supper this last before his death, that he proclaims a new covenant to be in place. Now the Lord's Supper, you see, when people begin to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a means of separation. It's a separation from those who believe in Jesus from those who don't. Those who don't either remain under the old covenant or they never had anything to do with the old covenant. But if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper in sincerity, anybody can fake it, of course. But if you're participating in sincerity, then it separates you from all the unbelievers, those who don't believe in Christ. Now, we didn't read it in the passage today, but you have the situation right here at this Last Supper of Judas Iscariot. And Judas excuses himself from the meeting. He doesn't want to be a part of it. You see, there's very clearly pictured for you the separation. Those who stay, those who continue with Jesus, and they'll be in the upper room now for some hours, I guess, as Jesus continues with them. And they are different than Judas, who goes out and says, well, I don't want anything to do with that. In fact, I'm going out to betray him. Of course, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He gives him the sop and so forth and tells John, whoever I give this sop to, he's the one. But the Lord's Supper then becomes a means of separating those who believe in Jesus from those who don't believe in Jesus. That's the significance of this Last Supper now being transferred over to be the Lord's Supper, which is continuing. The Lord's Supper will have as much also to do with looking forward as with looking back. Because the people who were celebrating the Passover, they were remembering the Exodus. They were remembering how the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but they were safe in their houses with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and with the meal that had been prepared that they might hurriedly leave and so forth. They were looking back to that. That doesn't mean they didn't have any forward thoughts, but that wasn't generally the emphasis. But now the Apostle Paul tells us that we celebrate the Lord's death until He comes. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You celebrate the Lord's death until He comes. And so from this point on, under the new covenant, yes, we're looking back on the cross, but we're looking forward to His coming again. And therein is the resurrection also presented. Not only the death of Christ, His shed blood, His broken body, but the fact that He rose from the dead. Well, if He rose from the dead, He's somewhere. And if He's somewhere, we'd like to find Him. And He says, don't worry about that. I'm coming back again. I'll be with you again. So again, this is the significance of this last meal, that it changes the perspective. It changes the mindset from just looking back to the Exodus with all those blessings and not forgetting that, but looking forward. Christ's work on the cross that's about to take place will then lead them on to glory. And another thing is, when Jesus says, this is my body and this cup represents my blood, He's saying that now you're going to be spiritually fed, because the bread that He had didn't become His body in His hands there. His body was there and His blood was flowing through His veins. It's a spiritual experience. When you eat the bread in this context and you drink from the cup in this context, then you're being fed spiritually. You're receiving a meal that will nourish you day by day until it's finally celebrated in the new kingdom. And He refers in this passage that we read, I'll not taste of this till later. I'll not have a part in this again till later. And He says, but there will be a later. There will be a celebration. And again, we're moving forward then from the old into the new. All right, I want to just say a word or two about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Passover really is always a reenactment of the Exodus, that time of going out from Egypt, a reenactment. And, of course, the people like to imagine themselves that they're back there with those people and they too are a part of that great movement of God's people out of bondage and into the new life that God has for them. But it is, after all, only a reenactment of that. However, in the Lord's Supper, you have not a reenactment, but you have a participation. You have our being involved spiritually today, even with what He did so long ago. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God takes the body and blood of Christ, the true body and blood of Christ, not the bread and the wine, but the true body and blood of Christ, and applies it to our hearts regularly and daily to inform us of the forgiveness of our sins and the life that we have in Christ. Now, a sacrament, the word sacrament comes from the Latin word for mystery. And that's exactly the Greek word, actually. We get our English word mystery from the Greek word mysterion, which is then what we need to be thinking about here. A sacrament is something that's mysterious, but not magical. It's not something like where the bread actually changes into the body of Christ and the wine becomes the real blood of Christ. What it means is that there are things that God is doing that are beyond our ability to understand. But where is He doing them? Not out here in front of us, not in this cup and on this table, but He's doing them inwardly. He's doing them within us. That Christ is working through this supper to give us assurance, to give us strength, to increase our faith, to help us to walk with the Lord. Our shorter catechism says, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied in a sacrament. That's just a part of that whole definition that's there about the sacrament. But the benefits of the new covenant are represented to us, and then they are sealed to us, that is, inwardly in our hearts, and then it works itself out in the application of it. And that's what a real sacrament is, and that's why we come again and again to the Lord's Supper. This undergirds our participation in the things that God is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just list a number of things that are always, or should always at least, be a part of our participation in the Lord's Supper. Love. In the Lord's Supper, we love one another and we love the Lord. And then thanksgiving. The word Eucharist that we hear sometimes, that's the Greek word for thanksgiving. Giving thanks. And so when we come to the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're giving thanks for what Christ has done for us and what He's doing right now for us. And then consecration, and that is we renew our commitment to the Lord, our walking with the Lord. Okay, one more thing before we close, and that is this continuing celebration. Continuing celebration. The Apostle Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. And this little phrase, it's just one word in the Greek. It implies frequency and it requires repetition. As often as. Now, for the Passover, the Jews all knew that this was something you did every year in the springtime, in late March or through April. You always had the Passover celebration once a year. But the Lord never said, okay, every year you do the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as. And this encourages repetition and encourages to do it again and again. Don't wait for the next year, the next time frame. You do it often as you feel the need to do it. Now, you don't do it by yourself, as we've said. It's a part of the church. The elders of the church decide when and how often. But there's a repetition and there's a certain frequency to it. Not just a yearly, but regularly in your life. And so the celebration then continues in that way. The Lord's Supper is also a part of the evangelization of the world. Because we read again from the Apostle Paul that we proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim something. And it's out there for everybody to see. Now there are certain places in the world, of course, where you have to hide and meet secretly. But generally speaking, you come together for the Lord's Supper and you proclaim to everyone who may observe it, as well as to yourselves, of course, that the death of Christ on the cross, and implied also the resurrection, that this saves people who are sinners, that this is a way of salvation. The broken body, the shed blood of Christ is the only way to be saved. And that's what is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper, continually, regularly, repetitively. We also proclaim that He is going to return again. He did these things. He died. He rose again. But He ascended on high and He's coming back again. And we're proclaiming this to the world as well. And we assert his final victory, because he said, I'm going to sit down with you and have a meal again someday. A meal that's not just an ordinary meal, but a sacred meal, a special meal. A meal that builds on the Passover, that builds on all the Lord's suppers that have taken place through the ages, and it will occur in a final situation in which we all celebrate that great and glorious end to all sin and all rebellion against God, and nothing but eternal life and righteousness from then on. We assert that his final victory and this celebratory meal is going to take place because Jesus said it would. And we're eating and drinking now in anticipation of that which is to come. So you can see why this was an important event, why we can't ignore it as part of Christ's life. That he said, this Passover meal now is important for you because I'm transforming it into the Lord's Supper. And you will continue with that until I come again. But it will always bless you. It will always keep you looking forward. It will keep you going. Don't turn yourself away from it. Don't think it's not important, that you don't need to do it. It's vital for you. Just as the Passover was vital for the Israelites until Christ came, so also the Lord's Supper is vital to us as we continue on with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us have a peek, letting us have a look into this special meal that you had with your disciples. It was a poignant time. It was a time of having to say there was an end to certain things, but it was also a glorious beginning. And we pray, Lord, that now as you've invited us to take part in it and to participate in it day by day, that we also, whether it's just in our minds or actually taking it in our hands and eating and drinking, that we may gain all the benefits that you have for it from us. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.